And if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Last week we began to look at the stories or the parables in Luke 15. Jesus told the stories to answer the muttering Pharisees who wanted to know why Jesus was welcoming losers and even eating with them. The stories show that he does more than welcome them. He goes after them. He searches carefully for them. He finds them. And he carries them home. This week we'll begin to look at the third story. Each story deals with something that's lost. And that's the main point. There's usually one main point per parable. And that's the main point of these parables or stories. Something is lost. The chapter starts out with a lost sheep. It progresses to a woman who lost a coin. And this morning we look at a father who lost a son. Though it continues in the same direction as the parables of the lost sheep and coin, this one has two major differences. It's significantly longer and with more vivid details. And then it has a curious second act that is lacking in the other two. We're going to save Act 2 for a couple of weeks. We have a concert next Sunday that I hope you all come to. But this week we're going to focus in on verses 11 through 24. Three main scenes to this parable. Let's look at each. The first one deals with sin and misery. Verses 11 through 16 reads, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." Jesus here describes the typical pattern of sin. Sin almost always starts off fun and spirals down into misery. Look at how it works. Jewish people were not fond of pigs. I always wonder when you read about pigs in the scripture. You know, Jewish people were forbidden from eating pigs. Makes you wonder about the 2,000 that ran down into the lake, doesn't it? Who was eating those pigs? I don't know. I don't have answers for those. But notice what happens to this young man. And it can happen with any sin. We've recently seen the legalization in many states of marijuana, which a lot of times, at least when I was a kid, they said that was a gateway drug. If you started off using marijuana, then you would graduate into something that was harder. And I hear that we have a great problem in our area with heroin. But it starts off small. It starts off with one experiment with a drug, or one experiment with alcohol, and then it continues to grow until we're captured by that sin. It says in Romans chapter 6, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient servants, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And that can come in many forms. There's many different kinds of sin that can take us captive. We just began last week here at the church. Ben is teaching a course on sexual integrity for men, because there's so many temptations all around us, and it's always right in front of us. And the temptations are great, but they can take you captive. They can destroy your life. They can destroy your career. They can destroy your marriage. I remember one time going over to the rescue mission in Albany with some of our teenagers. And I preached at the service, and then we served. And one of the teenagers came up to me after it was all over and said, "Pastor Mark, these people are no different from us. Why are they here?" And this is part of the reason why they're there. Maybe they started with a first beer and graduated to something stronger. And then it took more and more and until they were consumed with the thought. And how important, and they started to live for that one thing. And they stopped caring about all of the other things in their life. They lost all of the other things in their life. They lost their friends. They lost their families. They lost their whole support system. And they reached that point where they didn't even have food to eat or a place to live. And then, through good Christian people, they had a rescue mission to go to that cared about them and provided them with food and clothing, a shower, and a bed to sleep in. Sin captures us. And we need to do everything possible to stay away from those things that would dominate our lives. He chose slavery to sin and offered himself a slave to that sin. Traded sonship for slavery. He used to enjoy all the privileges that were his to enjoy as the son of his father. Now he's reduced to a humiliating job and starvation. But that's not the end of the story. The second scene is repentance. And we saw last week how repentance brings joy to the Father, rejoicing in heaven when we sin, and then when we come to him and ask for his forgiveness and we repent, we turn away from it. There's great joy. Look at verses 17 through 20. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." Jesus gives a pretty detailed view of what repentance looks like. Pay close attention to the description of the son. And note here three things. First of all, he came to his senses. The first step in repentance is to realize the foolishness of having traded what God wants for us for some inferior substitute. No matter how bright and shiny it may appear at first. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26 gives us a good picture of this. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So he came to his senses. And then he realized he is broken and he has no sense of his rights. There's no presumptuousness of demands, just an overwhelming sense of his need. We have a faulty view of God and his grace, which causes us to remain in slavery to sin when he really wants to restore us as sons and daughters. In this story, Jesus gives a vivid depiction of sin and his resulting ministry. Repentance and its essential elements and the redeeming love of the Father. So he realizes he's not worthy, but he goes seeking mercy. Repentance is more than just feeling bad about our sin. It requires an actual change. The word repentance is you are going in one direction and now you've turned to go in the opposite direction. Judas felt bad, but he didn't repent. Rather than repenting and being restored, he committed suicide. Peter repented, went to Jesus. Peter was forgiven and was greatly used by God. Observe, too, that he has no sense or hope of being a son. He is a slave, and the highest hope he can muster is to be a slave in his father's house. But look now at the love of his father. Verses 20 through 24. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. In this final scene, we get to see the hero of the story, the father. Notice all the verbs that tell us what he did. First, the father saw him. He was watching, observing, and thus aware of his son's move toward him. Always watching. Don't you love front porches? I picture the father out on the front porch looking up and down the road, just waiting for the son to come home. It says he was filled with compassion. No anger, no bitterness, just joy in the son's return. He ran to his son. When was the last time you saw an old man run? They look ridiculous. But dignity wasn't his concern. He just wanted to put his arms around that boy. And that's the next thing. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. He's lavish and affectionate, giving a far warmer reception than the son had dared to dream of. It's not merely a party. It's a party for his son. The robe and the ring are symbols of sonship. He calls him this son of mine. And he was proud of it. It wasn't a scornful thing like the elder brother that would say, this son of yours. Oh, he was willing. He was proud to call him his son. So he gave him things. He gave his son a robe. Probably meant, I want people to know from a distance that this is my son. My father makes us clean. He dresses us in Jesus' robes of righteousness. He wants people to be able from a distance to see that we're a part of his family. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are we clean from our sin today? We all look pretty good today. But the question is there a little pig pen in us that we need to deal with or have the Father deal with? Our Father is ready to deal with it. Are we? He not only gave him a robe, he gave him a ring. And this was saying, I want to share my responsibility, or I want to share my authority with my son. I have a Chinese chop. And it was given to me by Richard. And he said, now be very careful if you use it and how you use it. A chop is a stamp. And you melt wax and then you put your stamp, your chop, into it. I'm not sure what it says in Chinese, so I never have used it. But he says, once you start using that, that's as good in China as your signature. So be careful how you use it. The father was saying when he gave his son this ring, I want people to respect my son. Our Heavenly Father wants us to accomplish his purposes. We are not merely here just for our own pleasure. And that was not the intent of the Father who welcomed his son back into his home. He wasn't just saying, son, go ahead and indulge yourself. Everything is yours. He gave him a ring. He gave him responsibility and authority. Our God gives us the same. He gave him sandals. Look at those shoes. I think that's what the Father wanted people to do. His feet must have been covered with filth as he came back from the pig pen. Now his feet are covered with the finest of shoes. Later on in that Passion Week, Jesus would wash his disciples' feet. When he came to Peter, Peter first refused. But Jesus said, I have to do this, Peter, or you're lost. And then Peter said, well, wash all of me. He wasn't satisfied with just, wash everything. He said, no, Peter, it's just your feet that need to be washed because you're clean otherwise. And as we walk in this world, there's a tendency for us to get a bit of the world on us. And so we need a good pair of shoes to keep us clean. Jesus washed their feet. This father gave his son new shoes for clean feet. Don't you just love, after you take a shower in the morning, to put on a fresh set of clothes? You know, you wouldn't want to go put on those old gym clothes again to spend the day in. Old, what is it, new wine and old wineskin? I don't know if that has any application, but it's a good feeling to be clean and wearing clean clothes. And that's what the father wanted for his son. So the Greeks, the Gentiles, came to Jesus after he had offered himself in Jerusalem to Israel. After he had ridden in, not on a war horse as a conquering king, but humble, on a donkey. He had offered himself to Israel, and Israel was rejecting him. And now the younger son comes. The Gentiles, who had been created by God, but for generations upon generations had been living in the pig pen. As a result of sin in their lives, they had turned away from God, were following idols, and living in any imaginable sin. But now, as the prodigals, they're returning to Jesus with the hope that he would receive them. I find it interesting in John chapter 12 that Jesus doesn't address the Gentiles. It's not their time yet. It wasn't our time yet. But in a few short weeks, when the book of Acts begins, the door starts to open. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's where we are today. Can't get any farther out than Petersburg and the uttermosts. Pretty far away. But he still calls us to come. And he wants us to dress in the robes of righteousness of Jesus, so that the world can see from a distance that we're different. He gives us a ring with responsibility as well as authority. As ambassadors, we go out into the world with that message that Jesus is still seeking sinners, that he still offers them salvation if they'll but come to him. And our feet, the shoes of righteousness. As I was thinking about these verses, I thought about what I often preach. I think I first saw it on a bumper sticker. Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. Or the little phrase, I am only a sinner, saved by grace. And it leads me to think of myself in the Father's house as kind of a weak and, you know, I've been received back into his house as his son. But I don't have an awful lot to offer because I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But that's not what this passage tells me. This passage says I've been given a robe, I've been given a ring, and I've been given some fine shoes to take that gospel into the world. What a different view. A son. A Gentile. Once far from God, once lost, but sought out by God himself. And given a wonderful position, authority. I've been cleansed. I've been washed. And I've been commissioned. So I don't know about you, but I need to start acting like a son of God, to be like my great example, Jesus, and stop being, who used that word, mamby-pamby Christian? I need to take a stand. And Jesus calls us to take a stand today. Father, we thank you this morning that you do call us into your presence, that we don't have to feel awkward, that we don't have to feel like it's not my time, that we have no fear of rejection, but you stand at the door of our hearts. Behold, you said, I stand at the door and knock. And if we would hear and open, you would come in. And just like you did in Luke chapter 15, you'd welcome us and dine with us. So, Father, bless us today. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to see you watching and waiting. And give us the courage to commit ourselves to live for you. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.